Well, a warm good morning to you, church. And I'm especially excited about today because this is my last day to preach to an essentially empty room looking at some cameras. And I know a number of you are ready to regather again, but I'm probably the most excited about that because I'm ready to see some faces. So we begin live next week. And we'll be at 9 and 11, so those of you going to be online next week, and we know that many of you are going to be online for various good reasons. Live gatherings don't work for you this season. You've got some vulnerabilities, or you're around with people with some vulnerabilities, so great. But next Sunday, the online service is 9 and 11. So this afternoon at 1 o'clock, 1 to 4, you can come and go if you'd like. There's an open house for our new worship center, which we call the Pavilion. And church is really pretty. It's simple but beautiful. And so love to see some of you there. So all that's coming up. Do we realize the power of worship? Soul-transforming, mind-shaping, life-changing power of worship. Now, I'm not talking about going through the motions, just being in a room. That's just ritual. But when we come into the presence of God and we are aware that we're in His presence and we connect with Him at a soul level, heart to heart, love response to love given, then that is powerful. In fact, the best analogy for the power of worship in the spiritual life is the power of sex in the marital life. Worship may be the best gauge to the spiritual health, just as sex may be the best gauge to marital health. Just as worship is the deepest and most intimate expression of love between man and God, so sex is the deepest and most intimate expression of love between husband and wife. Sex results from a close marriage and deepens further the marriage. In the same way, worship is the result of closeness to God and further deepens that closeness to God. Just as God ordained sex to make marriage come alive, so God ordained worship to make our closeness to God come alive. The power of worship, deep calls to deep. So I say again, when we come into the presence of God and we're aware of His presence and we connect with Him at a soul level, heart to heart, love response to love received, then that is powerful. For 2 weeks, last week and this week, we've been looking at a powerful psalm on worship. It is not only an example of worship, but it is a call to worship. And that is Psalm 145. God is calling you and me to be wholehearted, passionate worshipers. Now, in fact, the very first line of Psalm 145, if you've got a Bible or if you've got a smartphone or iPad or something, it should be in there too. It begins with the words, "A song of praise of David." And even though most of the Psalms are Psalms of praise, this is the only David psalm that has those words. It's a song of praise. So it's particularly underscoring this is worship. Last week we saw in verses 1 through 9 the simple, clear structure. 1 through 6 was the greatness of God, and then 7 through 9 was the goodness of God. Then this week, the last half of the psalm, we got the same two themes. First of all, 10 through 13, the greatness of God. Then 14 through 21, the goodness of God. Put both of those together in the entire psalm. You've got the greatness of God, then the goodness of God, then the greatness of God, then the goodness of God. That is a literary device called interchange between, here it is, between the greatness and the goodness of God, reflected all in the atmosphere of David's worship to God. By the way, all through the Bible, we see this interweaving of the greatness of God and the goodness of God. Now, I'm going to read our passage today, the last half of the psalm. But before I do that, let me further elaborate the structure of just that last half. Here's the detail version of that structure, or more detail. Verse 10 is about worship. Then 11 through 13a, the first half of 13, greatness, sovereign kingdom. And then 13b through 20 is goodness, faithful kindness. And then 21, worship. So as you look at the outline on the screen, you see it begins and ends with worship. The book ends. Then the middle two parts revolve around God's greatness and God's goodness, but a specific emphasis in terms of his greatness on his kingdom, sovereign kingdom, and a specific emphasis on his goodness in terms of kindness, faithful kindness. So as I read the passage, sort of keep in mind that flow of thought. Psalm 145, beginning in verse 10. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak of the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Amen. Amen. All righty, church, let's look at that. Let's unpack that a bit. In verse 10, we see David's heart of worship. That worship is both universal and essential. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints, all your people, shall bless you, shall worship you, shall praise you. But it is not limited to God's people, because the first line says, not just all your saints, all your people, but all your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord. Now, that would include not only God's people, but all people, and indeed, in some sense, all creation. Sort of think of Luke 19:40, when the religious leaders were criticizing Jesus because his disciples were praising him. How does Jesus respond to that criticism? He says, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. And one way or the other, the entirety of creation will praise God one day. Or you think about Philippians 2, 9 through 11, about all people. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee, every tongue. Now, that will happen one day. But even now, those of us who are his people, his much-loved people, we don't wait for our worship. We worship now. Because, as 10b says, all your saints shall bless you. We bless God this morning. Now, church, throughout this psalm last week and this week, we are seeing the urgency of worship, the power of worship, the centrality of worship, the glory of worship. One writer commented. He said, worship is written upon the heart of man by the hand of God. In a broad sense, worship is inseparable from and is an expression of life. It is not that man cannot live without worship. Man was made to worship as surely as he was made to breathe. We may restrict the expression of worship for a season, just as we may briefly hold our breath, but there is an inward craving for worship that cannot be permanently still. Do you realize that God made you to worship him, that is to love him, to adore him, to praise him, because that is only right and good. And so David, inspired by the Spirit, says, all your saints shall bless you, shall worship you, shall praise you. Now that he begins with worship, and now he's going to move into the greatness of God, just as he did at the start of the psalm in 1 through 6. However, this time, David is going to emphasize one aspect of that greatness, and that is his sovereign kingdom, his rule. Verse 11, they shall speak, and I take that they to be God's people, they shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Now, just in those few verses, we've got the word kingdom four times and a synonym dominion one time. So that's five times. David is referring that God is the sovereign God of the universe. He's the ruler. He's the king. He's in charge. And we need to be reminded of that today, not COVID, not all of the turmoil and divisiveness, but God is in charge. And one day that will be clear to every single person. But we can have peace and rest and joy right now because we see the unseen God ruling in the universe. The Father is on his throne. Now, David refers to other aspects of God's greatness in that passage. Look at your text. He refers to God's glory, God's power, God's mighty deeds, God's glorious splendor, his eternality. But he emphasizes the kingdom of God. Now, church, one of the major themes of the whole Bible is the kingdom of God. And that is the main theme of the Gospels. Jesus always talking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Let's be clear what the kingdom is. God's kingdom is not like an earthly kingdom, a human kingdom that has geographical territory. It's not like the, Thailand or Austria or Guatemala. Not like that over land. But it is over people. Wherever and whenever any person bows their knee to King Jesus, submits to King Jesus, there is the kingdom of God. It is an invisible kingdom over the lives of people. Hopefully that just about everybody watching right now is part of this kingdom. Philip Yancey described the kingdom when he said, on one occasion, Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. And Jesus replied, the kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. Clearly, Yancey continues, the kingdom of God operates by a set of rules different from any earthly kingdoms. God's kingdom has no geographical borders, no capital city, no parliament building, no royal trappings that you can see. His followers live right among their enemies and separated from them, not separated from them by a border fence or a wall. It lives and grows on the inside of human beings. Wherever you go, if you are in Christ, there the kingdom goes. Now, we enter God's kingdom, how? By receiving a gift from the king, the gift of life. And that gift is possible because the king has died in our place to bear our sin. Now, with human kings, usually it is the people dying for the king, but with the kingdom of God, it is the king dying for the people on a cross, a bloody cross, to pay for our sin. And we receive this kingdom by faith, like I was receiving a gift. That's how we receive this kingdom, empty hands of a beggar. And then after we receive this king, we give all our hearts to follow this king. We bow the knee to King Jesus. We worship him. Not just with our lips and our praise, but we worship him with our lives and our obedience. All that we are, all that we have. Tim Keller once commented about the king. He said, the gospel is not about choosing to follow advice. It's about being called to follow a king. Not just someone with the power and authority to tell you what needs to be done, but someone with the power and authority to do what needs to be done. And then to offer it to you as the good news. What a king. What a king, church. Okay, in the middle of verse 13, David pivots from the greatness of God to the goodness of God, just as he earlier pivoted in the first half of the psalm from the greatness to the goodness of God. Here's the middle of verse 13. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. Now, here's the goodness of God, church. He's faithful in all his words. He's kind in all his works, every single one. You know, there's nothing like the kindness of God. It is so precious, so tender. God is the kindest person in the universe. Everything God does reflects his kindness. Romans 2:4, do you not know that God's kindness leads you to repentance? You would not be in the kingdom apart from the kindness of God. Verse 14, the goodness of God continues. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. There is a lot of people bowed down right now today, not just because of COVID, but because of all of the racial tension, racial turmoil, because of the economic collapse and so many people without jobs, all kinds of divisiveness. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. God says that he will uphold us. God says that he will raise up those who are bowed down in brokenness, in heartache, in grief, in fear. God will raise us up because he is faithful and kind. A week ago, when we began Psalm 145 and really pressed into the goodness of God, that there's a tension for us as believers because life is cruel and unfair, but God is good. The challenge is that sometimes we confuse life and God, but God is not life. God is good in every way. And in this fallen, sin-racked, rebel planet, God never promised that we would live in a land of no storms, but that he would build us a house that can withstand any storm that comes our way. We won't be crushed by it. Last Sunday, when I emphasized the goodness of God, I got an email. I received it the next morning. It was written that afternoon. And the email came from Madeline Sola in our church. Now, some of you know the names Don and Madeline Sola, but most of you probably don't. Don and Madeline Sola have been in our church for about 25 years. They have played a very significant role. Don was a longtime elder that had huge impact, and Don and Madeline together really brought, God used them to bring a prayer emphasis in this church. I thank God they did. Well, 4 years ago, Don and Madeline went through a tragedy when they lost their 50-year-old son, Donnie, to a cardiac arrest. And Donnie had just finished his doctorate at Dallas Theological Seminary. He was an avid cyclist in great physical condition, but yet he had this cardiac arrest. And so after the message, Madeline sent me a brief email. She said, "Dear Jeff, when I walked into the hospital room, stood next to the bed that held my precious son, Donnie, attached to every wire and tube, the words that came to my mind were, 'God is good.' I did not know immediately why these words at that time. Nothing about what I was seeing looked good. But those words strengthened me. Throughout the 4 years since then, I have contemplated those words, that truth, many, many times, and have always been comforted in my grief by them in the variety of insights into what the Lord was saying at that time and continues to say. Today, Jeff, through your message, the Lord revealed, reinforced, comforted, and blessed the truth of his goodness." It is a profound truth, and I just comes to mind now as I'm reading Madeline Sola's email as she walked into that hospital. I just reflected the song we just sang before the message. Church, God is always at work, even when we don't see it, but we see it by faith. The goodness of our God. People of faith know that no matter what happens, God is good. Do you know it, church, right now? Is that written on the frontal lobe of your brain so that you see all of life in light of the goodness of God? One day it will be clear. Right now we see it by faith. And so, David reminds us here, the Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. He continues, the eyes of all look to you. You give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. God not only helps the hurting, he not only raises up the heartbroken and the grieving, but he provides generously for everyone and everything. Every good thing you have ever received, I've ever received, is a gift of God. He opens his hand, feeds his creatures. David continues in verse 17 on the goodness of God. The Lord is righteous. That is, he's good, he's right, he's fair in all his ways, and he is kind in all his works. There it is again, the kindness of God. Church, how can I express this more vividly to you? It is a lie of Satan that God is harsh and stern. It is a lie meant to rob you of life. God is full of kindness and love, mercy and grace. He is good. He is good. God is good. Nearing the end of the psalm, verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. A church, sometimes it may not seem like God is near, but if you call out to God, if you bring your needs and your burdens to God, then count on it. He's right there with you. He is nearer to you than the air you breathe. In him we move and live and have our being. Verse 19, he fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. You cannot pray and God not hear you. You may not get what you want when you want, but God hears, God listens, as KSBJ reminds us. Final verse of the goodness section, the Lord, verse 20, the Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. He is the just God. Because he is good, he is just, and he is judge. But he preserves, protects, provides for his people who love him. Finally, verse 21, he comes back to this importance of worship that he began the psalm in that we saw last week and began this section on. He comes back and there's a call to you and me to worship. David, first of all, is personal. He says, my mouth will speak the praise of the Lord. And then that ringing call to all of us. Let all flesh, that includes you and me, let all people bless his holy name forever and ever. Because God's greatness is so infinite and boundless that we will not exhaust his greatness with an eternity of worship. Church, because God is so great and because God is so good, he must be worshiped. Whenever we catch a glimpse of God's glory, God's greatness, God's goodness, whenever we catch a glimpse of his majesty and his mercy, we cannot not worship. One of the reasons that I am so ready for in-person worship is not just because I miss you, though I do, but it's because worship is so powerful, and especially when God's people gather together for corporate worship. No, I worship every single morning by myself. I can worship then. And we can worship online, absolutely. But when we gather together with the people of God and lift our voices and our praise to God, God shows up in a special way, and it is powerful. And so, for those of us that it works out right now for, let's gather next Sunday, and we go hard after God with all our hearts. Church, what is God saying to you this morning about worship? What's the Spirit saying to you about your worship, about the priority and the urgency? Would God say that you are a worshiper? Since God tells us that he is seeking worshipers, have you responded to him to become not a religionist, but a lover, a worshiper? Do you experience daily the presence, the glory, the love of our great God and Savior? Church, I close with this story about a writer a few years back who was considered a brilliant but troubled writer. His name was David Foster Wallace. Perhaps you know his writing or know about him. He gave a famous graduation speech in 2005, a few years before he committed suicide. And he says some profound things about worship. He says, everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough, never feel you have enough. Oh, church, everybody's experiencing that, who is building their meaning around money. He goes on, worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally grieve you. Oh, church, all of America is worshiping the body, it seems. Or he says, worship power, and you will end up feeling weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others to numb you to your own fear. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, and you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. And then he closes. But the insidious thing about these forms of worship is they're unconscious. They are default settings. People are worshiping these things and not even aware of it. Church, we know better that the only thing big enough, grand enough to worship is no created thing but the uncreated creator of all, who is also the redeemer and the king of all people everywhere. He alone is infinitely great and infinitely good and is worthy of your worship, not just with your lips but with your entire lives. Church, we will not be bogged down with the fears and the turmoils of this age that we live in, but we will keep our eyes riveted on the beautiful, glorious, loving God in heaven. And we will enjoy Him and live in His peace. Pray with me, church. Pray with me. Lord, help us to see You in Your glory. And worship. Not just with songs or other acts when we gather together on a Sunday morning, but with all our lives. May we live our lives for You as worshipers. Friend, if you're watching now and you've never trusted Christ, never received that gift of faith, just gift of life, just receive Him now. Jesus, save me. Save me. Determine that you will worship only God, nothing else. You can enjoy other things, but only worship God. He alone is our priority.